You know what I think is one of the most powerful allies that you have in faith is your imagination. And I've been thinking lately about our imagination. Did you know that the time of the flood, the destruction of mankind came because of the imagination? Look in Genesis 6 and verse 5. God destroyed mankind because of their imagination. And the same things that can bring you to destruction can be used God's way to bring you to victory. Your imagination can destroy you, and it can also give you great faith, and it can fulfill the will of God. Because God created you with an imagination. That imagination was made to serve God. Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man upon the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the heavens. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these were the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God.
Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. The thing I'd like to point out to you especially is verse 5 and verse 10 and 10 through 12, because the first thing that came before the corruption was the imagination. An evil imagination corrupted. And you know yourself, when you have an evil imagination, when you're thinking and meditating on things, you know when you think on things, you get a picture in your mind, don't you, all the time. You think about what so-and-so did to you and what you'd like to do back to them, you know. And you think about it. You meditate on those things. You know what? It doesn't take long for you to meditate on something like that, that you're doing it. It's a dangerous thing to have an evil imagination. God teaches us in the Scriptures to have a good imagination and to use it for faith, you know. But here, an evil imagination caused the destruction of the earth. Chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Well, when the Lord smelled that burnt flesh, he promised to withhold the destruction. You know? The problem was, before Noah's day, there weren't any burnt flesh. You know, burnt flesh is a symbol in the Old Testament. The burnt flesh of the beast is a symbol. It was a sacrifice to God that was well-pleasing to him, the Bible says. And when our flesh goes through fiery trials, and we go God's way, and we repent of our own way in a fiery trial, that fiery trial burns up the wood, hay, and the stubble that the Scripture teaches. That's the old man, the old life, the corrupt life. That's pleasing to the Lord. That will keep God from destroying your earth. Whether you're talking about your individual earth or your corporate earth, that will keep God from doing it. It's a pleasing thing to the Lord. But it was the imagination of man's heart that caused God to destroy the earth and every living thing. The imagination of man's heart. Verse 22 says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Well, why'd you say that about the flood? You know, after the flood, when Noah made this sacrifice. You know, if you look at each one of these things, they're both extremes, right? But it seems like death and life are also there, right? The cold and the heat, the seed time and the harvest, life and death, you know? Summer and winter. Summer, of course, is life, and winter is death, you know? Day and night, you know, we're continually pointed out in the Scriptures the warfare between light and darkness, right? Summer and winter, those are parables all the way through the Scriptures. It's like God is giving us a little parable here to remember. Go to Romans chapter 1. You know, God said that he used these things to give man an understanding that he was their creator and that he had a good plan for man. You know, there's nobody with any kind of a head on their shoulders that can look at creation and not understand some of these things, you know. You look at creation, you see the handiwork of God. And you see the warfare between light and darkness. And your own conscience will tell you that there's a warfare between light and darkness. And that something is right and something is wrong. You talk to the worldly people, they know things that are right and things that are wrong. What makes things right and wrong? I mean, if there's something right and there's something wrong, then there's a good and there's an evil. Look at Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. Think about that. It is revealed. And not will be revealed. It is revealed. It is revealed every day. Every transgression, the Bible says, receives a just recompense of reward. You don't get away with anything. What you sow, you reap. God does that on purpose so men can know that there is a sovereign in the universe. People reap what they sow. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down, literally, the truth and unrighteousness. You know, people hold down the truth. People, have you ever noticed in Christianity that people make up convenient doctrines if they really want to do what they want to do? They make up really convenient doctrines that let them do what they want to do and still be holy. Yeah. The doctrines of men. Oh, prosperity messages or once saved, always saved messages or ultimate reconciliation messages. All these doctrines of demons that let men just live the way they want to live and still go to heaven. Hey, that doesn't even make sense. I mean, what would the devil rather have you believe than ultimate reconciliation? Don't worry. Everybody's ultimately going to go to heaven, you know. Don't worry about it. Anything you want to do, we can make a law to let you do it, right? And the church is the same way. It's so corrupt. It's so backslidden that they've made all these doctrines to let you just live any way you want to live. But you know that that's not true. And you can see that that don't work. There is a just recompense of reward for every kind of a sin. And you can look at people and you can see them reaping that judgment because they want to live in that kind of sin. They reap that judgment. Okay? They hold down the truth. You know, in your life, if you hold down the truth, this is what it actually says in the Greek here. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known of God is manifest in them. For God manifested it unto them. You know, I knew a brother one time. His wife believed in once saved, always saved, and he didn't. He said, I thought about it. He said, but when I backslid and fell into alcoholism, he says, when that happened to me, I knew there wasn't nothing to that stuff. I knew there wasn't any truth to that because I was lost and I was separated from God and I felt it. I knew it. Well, his wife still believed in it because she never fell into anything like that. She still believed it, but he didn't believe in it anymore. He knew better, okay? You can hold down the truth to make it convenient for you to believe what you want to believe. But God says that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. Think about it. Summer and winter, night and day. What you see there is a battle going on. A yearly battle going on, you know. Between light and darkness, summer and winter, death and life, you know. Whoever created this thing, you can look at the creation and you can tell that he's giving man an example. Every way you look, there's this same example. A light and darkness, life and death. Yeah. And as we know, we're in this flesh and we're between heaven and hell and Satan and God and the flesh and the spirit. Every way you turn, there is a decision and a parable to be seen, you know. You have to want to do your sin in order to deceive yourself enough to say that this is not so. You have to hold down the truth and unrighteousness in order to say that this is not so. Nobody that wants to give up their sin. You ever heard the old story about, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the native in Africa somewhere off in some deep land who never heard the name of Jesus? How's God going to judge him? Well, the Bible tells you in Romans chapter 2 that they're going to be judged by their conscience. Guess what? That ain't going to let anybody off, is it? Everybody's got a conscience. Saved or not, they got a conscience. They may have hardened their conscience, they may have hardened their heart, and they may have dulled their conscience by rebelling against it, but they had one, and they disobeyed it, and they went against it. God gave everybody that was ever created a conscience. And some people, even if they don't hear the name of Jesus, they're going to be judged by that conscience. Let's keep on reading here. Romans 1 and 20. It says, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. No excuse. Nobody's going to have an excuse before God. You know why? Because of the creation. You can look at the creation and tell there's a God. The people that don't want to believe in God, they have an ulterior motive for not wanting to believe in God. And it's because they don't want to think that they may have to serve God. They don't want to think that they may not conserve themselves. They don't want to think that they'll have to change their life. And sad to say, there's a lot of Christians in the same boat. Because these convenient doctrines are the same way. They're created by people who want to do their own thing. Yeah. But they're going to be without excuse. Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God. Look what it says. Knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their imaginations or reasonings. Vain. What is a vain imagination? You know what the word vain means? The scriptural word for vain means useless, worthless, not doing what it's supposed to do, so on and so forth. If you've got a vain imagination, it's not working for God anymore. Your imagination was created to do something for you on this earth for God. And if it's not fulfilling that purpose, it's fulfilling another one, and it's vain. Right? So what he's saying is, they became, because knowing God, they didn't glorify Him as God or even give thanks to Him, but became vain in their imaginations, and their senseless heart was darkened. See, if you become vain in your imaginations, if you have the kind of imaginations that, for instance, brought the flood, then your senseless heart is being darkened. And it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed. You see, if you believe anything, listen, anybody who believes doctrines that cannot be proved by the Bible, or they've never looked in the Bible to find out if it can be proved by the Bible, those people are trusting in men, and they're trusting in men for a reason. Think about it. You know, David said, the sum of thy words is truth. Hey, you have to have some word in you before you can come to decisions. Understand? If the sum of thy words is truth, have you studied enough of the word to come to a decision? If a person comes to a decision without studying enough of the word to come to a decision, why did they come to that decision? Because it was convenient for them. It was convenient for them to trust in men without studying the word to come to a truthful decision. You can't come to a decision about God without studying His word. Why do they come up with doctrines that only take little bits and pieces out of the word? Those convenient bits and pieces out of the word. It's because it's convenient for their flesh, their wicked flesh, to do what it wants to do. You see, you don't have to come to a decision quickly on things. Doesn't matter who says it. You come to a decision line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God gives you knowledge and understanding in that way. You don't have to come to a quick decision. It doesn't matter who believes it. God doesn't tell you you have to jump to conclusions. You don't have to come to decisions. So why would you make a decision based on the fact that somebody said it or some religion said it? That's dumb. Your soul could be held in the balance. That's dumb. You need to find out what the Word says. That's the only way you should make a decision about what's truth and what's not. What does the Word say? If the sum of thy words is truth, then you've got to get a bunch of it in you to come to a decision. And that's the way God is. If you're doing it any other way, you trust in men. If you're coming to a knowledge of the truth without studying God's word for yourself, you trust in men. That's the problem with religion. That's why there can be so many religions. So much schizophrenic personality in Christianity, you know. It's because they trust in men. Find out what the Word says. You don't have to come to a decision. You don't have to be hard against people who have come to a decision. But you don't have to come to one. And you don't have to come to it quickly. And you shouldn't come to it quickly. That's why we'd like to study a lot of the Word here. Because we want the Word to be our mind and our decision. Let the Word be your thought. Don't add to it and don't take away from it, God says. You want the truth to set you free. Don't do that. It says, their senseless heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, And what did they do? Verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man. This is the image of the beast right here. The Bible talks about the image of a corruptible man. They've turned God into man. They've made God a man. They've given him a personality of man. Their imagination, that's why it's an image of corruptible man, their imagination of God is so corrupt because they want to be corrupt. You see what I'm talking about? So what did they do? They changed the likeness of this incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What? The image of the beast. They changed the image of God for the image of the beast, you see. And that's, if you look in the scriptures when you want to find out about the image of the beast, believe me, you won't come up with their doctrine or their thinking. Because you've got to have two or three witnesses. The Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Listen, there's only one witness in the scriptures for taking a literal mark of the beast. You know that? There's the letter in the book of Revelation for this image of this beast being made. And they think it's some statue standing out in the field somewhere where people are going to bow down and worship it. That's the only witness of that there. That proves to you that what they see about that is wrong. If you go looking for your other witness in the New Testament, you're going to come up with an image of the beast, all right, but it won't be anything like that physical image that they've picked out of the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is a parable. And it's not talking about a physical image of the beast at all. It's talking about the image that's in mankind. It's an image in their imagination. And I'm going to prove that to you, okay? But that's not really what I'm talking about right now. What I'm talking about right now is the things that you think about and give picture to in your mind can either corrupt you or can bring you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Your image, your imagination can work for you or it can destroy you. And if you have a desire to do your own thing, it will destroy you. Because you will create an image that is a convenient image. And that's basically what religion has done. You ever heard this? Just accept the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Accepting Jesus is more than shaking a preacher's hand. You read this Bible? That's Jesus. Do you accept this Bible? Do you change your mind? Do you accept this Jesus of the Bible? If you don't, you've got a convenient Jesus. And that's an image of Antichrist. Remember what anti means? It means to take the place of. Not just against, to take the place of. See, people, they don't find Christ convenient. Christ demands the death of your old man. He won't even accept a reformation. He wants him to die. And that's not convenient to the man who wants to live in the flesh. So they recreate Christ in their own image, the image of man. That's Antichrist. That's the image of the beast, okay? And that's where we're at right here. These people who have in their imagination a Jesus that's a convenient Jesus, okay? And it says, wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. See? Because they made this image because of the lusts of their hearts, right? Unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. See, there's the exchange right there. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. The creature is what? The beast, right? The creature. They worshipped and served the image of the beast rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. They made a convenient Jesus, okay? Hey, guess what? You know what? We've got to really do battle to get in our imagery, in our imagination, in our mind, what this Word says. If you put this in your imagery, and you speak that faith out of your mouth, you're going to see miraculous things. You're going to see the gospel performed in your life. You know, the Bible says, for instance, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said that it's a man's thoughts that make him unclean or defiled. Verse 18, Matthew 15 and 18. The things which proceed out of mouth come forth out of the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings, These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not the man. And I believe it's in Mark chapter 7 that he goes on to say, this he said, making all meats clean. So we don't have a doctrine of commanding to abstain from meats, which is a doctrine of devils anymore. Right? We shouldn't have it. Well, anyway, it's the thoughts that defile the man. It's the thoughts that corrupt the man. You know, you think on anything very long, you get a picture in your mind, don't you? That's the way your imagination works. That's the way imagery works. You're looking at a picture in your mind when you're thinking on something. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What is that? Proverbs. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Look at your imagery in your mind and pay attention to it. That's Proverbs 23:7. As he thinketh within himself, so is he. You know what? God doesn't let us get by with just judging our works. That's kind of like what the Old Testament was. It was more judging your works than it was your character. But Jesus said, if you just look on a woman to lust after her, he said, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. He holds you guilty. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Jesus agreed with that. He didn't wait till it got into your actions. When it gets that far, it's too late. Guess what? We just read it over there in Genesis. It got into their actions. The whole earth was corrupt before God. Why? Because of their imagination. It started right there in their imagination. They began to see things that they liked. The lust of their flesh was being played out in their imaginations. And don't believe it. Don't believe that they didn't have a God that was convenient too. They did. They had a God that was convenient in their imaginations that let them do anything they wanted to do and get away with it. But it didn't do them any good. It's kind of like an ostrich sticking his head in the sand, you know? Just because you ain't looking don't mean it ain't going to hit you. Some people think that. Oh, if I'm not, you know, for instance, some of you have tried to give these dreams and visions out to people, and some people, they read a little bit and they say, I don't want to read that. Well, just because you ain't looking don't mean it ain't going to hit you. I mean, the warnings of Noah's day, some people decided they probably didn't want to listen to Noah. That guy was scaring them. So they got away from him. Just because you ain't looking don't mean it ain't going to hit you, you know. I don't even know that ostriches stick their head in the sand, but that's the old saying. I heard that really wasn't true, but anyway. But people do. Ostriches don't, but people do. The thought of foolishness is sin. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can pick anything, you know? And the Scripture has something to say about it, about your thoughts and that problem. Did you ever think, for instance, Proverbs chapter 4. Let me just point out fear. You ever get fear in your mind? Well, let me look at this, Proverbs 4:20. Let's read that for a second. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thy heart. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. You can keep God's words in the midst of your heart. You can think on God's words. You can meditate upon what they mean. You can picture it in your heart. You remember the serpent on the pole that Moses created for the healing of the Israelites because they'd been bitten by the fiery serpent? Can you picture when you're sick that you're sick, your sickness was put upon that serpent on the pole? Your sickness was put upon Jesus on the cross. Can you picture that in your mind? It'll work for you if you can. If you can picture the sickness, if you can picture yourself healed in your imagination, and you can picture in your imagination that sickness put upon Jesus on the cross, which it was, or any curse. It don't have to be sickness. Any kind of curse. Because the Bible says he became cursed for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became cursed for it. Can you picture the curse that you're going through put upon him? And you doing whatever you normally couldn't do with the curse, now doing it perfectly. Can you picture yourself? Can you picture yourself out from under the curse in great joy, having overcome sickness or any other kind of curse, and that curse put upon Jesus? The imagination was meant to work for your faith. That's why God gave us these pictures in the Old Testament, so that we'd meditate and think on these pictures and see these things as coming to pass, you know. Well, look, he says, It'll work for you. Don't just try to believe something. Picture it in your mind. Believe that your sickness was put upon Jesus. Believe it. And think on it. And keep on thinking on it until you see it come to pass. Because it's the truth. The Bible teaches us about picturing Jesus and ourselves as Jesus, doesn't it? We'll look at that in a minute. Look what it says right here. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 23. For out of it are the issues of life. Your life comes from your heart. Did you see that? Out of it are the issues of life, or the springs of life. It comes out of your heart. Hey, you want a good life? It's got to start right there. Right? It's got to start in your imagination. It's got to start in your reasoning. It's got to start in your thinking. Out of it are the issues of life. You know what? You've got to be diligent to keep your heart, to remember the Word of God, keep your heart, keep your reasoning, keep your thinking in line with the Word. Keep your imagination. Keep those images in your mind that you have all the time, all day long. You know, keep them in agreement with the Word. If they're not in agreement with the Word, what's the Bible tell you to do with them? Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Cast it down. Cast it out. Cast it down. And in so doing, you're going to conquer the strongholds, the Bible says. The strongholds of Satan. Look at chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10, and verse 24. Now, one of the worst ones is fear. Fear, how it plays out in your mind. Boy, I tell you, the devil really knows how to do that, don't he? Well, if you get a fearful thought in your mind or a fearful imagination in your mind, I mean, you can just see this thing happening in your mind. And, of course, we know that 99.9% of the things that the devil puts in your mind, you don't have to accept them. They're just wrong. They're not going to come to pass, you know. But he puts them there for the point of emphasis so that you accept them and you have faith in them. You know, because fear is faith. Fear is faith in the devil. Fear is faith in the curse. Fear works just as good as faith does. It works just as good. Because look what it says here. Proverbs 10 and 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. And the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And when the whirlwind passeth, the wicked is no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now notice, the whirlwind, when it passes, it takes the person who's got fear in their mind. It takes them. But the righteous, they don't have that problem. Can we prove it to you? Look, chapter 1, Proverbs 1, and verse 27. See, he connects these two verses. He says, when your fear cometh as a storm, and your calamity cometh on as a whirlwind. See that? When the whirlwind passes, the wicked's no more. Because the fear of the wicked shall come upon him. Because it's faith. Fear is faith. It comes to pass. Fear is faith in the devil. He don't let you get by with it either. And you know what? When you got fear, you can see it in your mind, can't you? You see them little pictures that he fires your way all the time. It says, when your fear cometh as a storm, and your calamity cometh on as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. For that they hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of the Lord. Hey, if you love knowledge and you choose the fear of the Lord, what are you going to be thinking on in your mind? You know, it's self-righteousness for you not to accept who you are in Christ. Some people think that it's arrogance, it's pride for you to say who you are in Christ and to think who you are in Christ. No, it's arrogance not to. It's arrogance when you disagree with the Bible and think you're being humble by saying who you are in this world. You know, the wicked preachers, they do it all the time. They think it's presumption for you to consider yourself a son of the living God when that's what the Bible says you are. And they think it's presumption for you to say that you've been made free from sin when that's what the Bible says you are. See? And we're more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. They think it's presumption for you to say these things. God says it's presumption when you don't say these things. It's presumption when you say what the world says. When the world says, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm just a, you know, and they start saying who they are in the world. Well, they're not talking about faith. The picture they've got in their mind is some kind of self-righteousness that religion gives them. The truth is not what you see in the world. The truth is what you see in the Bible. That's the truth. He said the truth will set you free. How do people get healed? They say the Word of God is true. By His stripes I was healed. The truth sets them free because they get healed. In their mind, they can see that healing. Can you see yourself? Whatever kind of healing you need, can you see yourself just doing all kinds of things that you never could do while you were sick? Can you see that in your mind? The Lord wants you to be able to see that. Can you see that sickness put upon Jesus? Can you see that curse put upon Jesus? Do it. When you believe in God for a healing, imagine what the Bible tells you to imagine. Use your reasoning. Use your understanding and make it agree with the Word of God. These people, these self-righteous people, these religious people, they think it's just so humble to say that they're a worm, and so on and so forth. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible isn't telling us that. The Bible's not telling us to see ourselves that way. That's right. What does it say? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at this. Now, this is what God says, and this is the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, this is talking about imagination. How else are you going to see Jesus in the mirror? You got to do it in your imagination. Go look in the mirror and see if you see Jesus. You'll have to do it in your imagination. You're not going to be able to do this. And he's talking about an image here. Okay? You're not going to be able to do it. If you go look in the mirror, you're going to see your ugly self. What is an imagination? It's an image. It's an image inside of you. Okay? Let's straighten it out, okay? An imagination is an image inside of you. The image of Christ is manifested in His people. You can't find an image of Christ. You know these pictures that they make out that's Jesus? Most of them were painted by some homosexual. That's not the image of Christ. How are you ever going to get the image of Christ? You can't find a picture of Jesus anywhere on this earth. Well, listen. How are you going to get an image of Christ? Your image of Christ is created from what you see in this Word. That's the only place you can get it. It's the only place you can find the truth. Your image of Christ is created in your imagination from what you see in the Word. If you've made up another imaginary Christ, it's the one that you've made up from the world or religion. You don't know what he looks like, so don't get a false picture of Jesus. I don't like them. I don't like them. I had one. Look, I used to set one up there. Somebody gave me a gift. It was one of those books that you open and you laminate, and it had a picture of Jesus with his lambs around him. You know what? We kept putting it up on that shelf. The rascal kept falling down. It fell down. It fell down. I said, God, you don't want that there, do you? And I quit putting it up there. But the Lord had showed me this before that. If you got a picture of Jesus, where did it come from? Who took his snapshot? Who did it? Just tell me. There's no picture of Jesus. Then whose picture you got there? That's some other Jesus. Why do you say don't make you an image of anything in the heavens? You figured it out. I don't like them. When you get to heaven and Jesus standing in front of you, you're looking around saying, where's he at? Let's read this verse 18 here. It says, but we all with an unveiled face behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image. So we're looking at an image. It is an imagination, since you can't see Jesus anywhere and you can't find a picture of him nowhere either. So it is an imagination, an image, that you are going to be transformed in. It's very important that this image of Jesus that you've got in your subconsciousness or your consciousness or your imagination is the image of Jesus, and it's been painted by the Bible. Because he tells you if you look at that, you're going to be transformed into that. Into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So God wants you to see Jesus. Now listen, what is Jesus? He's the Word, isn't he? He wants you to see the Word in your imagination. He wants you to see the truth in your imagination. He wants you to see that you have come into conformity with the Word in your imagination. He wants you to, Jesus taught us to pray this way, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. See, our prayers are to bring God's kingdom here on this earth just like it's already in heaven. Well, if it's already like it is in heaven, is anybody in heaven sick? Then when you see Jesus in the Word, do you see a healed Jesus? Then you see yourself as a healed Jesus, because it's Him that's in you, right? You understand what I'm saying? If you see Jesus as a sick Jesus, well, then you're going to be sick. But you have to see Jesus. This is the gospel. If you see Jesus as healed, and you're looking in the mirror, and that's what you see, then you're healed. If you see Jesus as delivered from the curse that you've been living under, then you're delivered from that curse. That's what the gospel is. See, whatever the reconciliation was made, right? Jesus became cursed, and we became blessed. That's what reconciliation means, exchange. Katalasso. exchange. He made an exchange. Okay. So when you look in the mirror and see Jesus, in your imagination, see yourself delivered. Because the Bible says He made you free. He made you free from sin. He delivered you out of the power of darkness. By His stripes you were healed. He bore your sins. Can you see all that in your imagination? Make it work for you. It works for you the opposite way if you don't. You're either going to have a vain imagination or you're going to have an imagination that's useful. Make it useful. See in your imagination yourself delivered from whatever the curse is you want to be delivered from. See it that way. And see it put upon Jesus. You see? The Bible's telling us right here in our imagination we're supposed to see ourselves now. Not then. Now as Jesus. See, faith calls the things that be not as though they were. Right now, try it. Make your imagination work for you. God created it for something. God created your imagination for something. Right here, He's telling you to use it to come into the conformity with Christ, to come into His likeness. He's telling you to use it right here in this verse. Right? Well, listen, you're either going to... There's only two men in the earth, so you're either going to come into the image of Jesus or you're going to come into the image of Antichrist. There's no choice. You're going to be one, you're going to be the other. We need to make our imagination active. I mean, there's nothing wrong with making your imagination active. That's what God's telling us to do in this verse 18, is to make your imagination active and to see it and to let it agree with your faith in order to bring it to pass. You can make your imagination really work for your faith. If you can't picture yourself as healed, how in the world are you going to get healed? You know, I mean, confession is only part of it, you see. The faith that destroys people comes from the heart and comes out of the mouth. They believe what they say. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 15. It comes out of the heart and out of the mouth. Guess what? What comes out of our mouth has got to come out of our heart. If a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, he shall be saved. So, start believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. You know? The Bible talks about the wicked people, how that their heart is far from Him. They confess Him with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. You heard that? That can be true of Christians. They confess Him with the mouth, but their heart is far from Him. Hey, that's just a show. That's all that's for, is for show. Other people can see you confessing, you know. But that doesn't mean anything. And it's not faith. You know, Romans 10:10. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He that believeth and confesseth. If you confess unto salvation, He says, you know. So, it's believing and confessing, and believing in your heart, and believing in your imagination, you know. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Remember, we're supposed to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a command. That's not a request. Have you ever noticed that? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's not a request. That's a command. We have the authority to command that. You know, when they told us over the phone that Mary's brother was on his deathbed, non-responsive, in a coma, took all that medicine and all, first thing I said was, I don't believe it. We don't have to accept that. That's a bunch of garbage. That's what I said. That's a bunch of garbage. Because all the world goes by is what they see. They got nothing else to go by is what they see. We can see things they don't see because we're looking in the Word. And we're looking in our imagination. And we're putting the Word in our imagination. Okay, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, if you were raised together with Christ. See, some people are waiting to get raised with Christ. They say, one day Jesus is going to get me and bring me up to heaven. No, the Bible says in Ephesians, we have been seated with Christ in the heavens. Did you hear what I said? Some of y'all didn't hear what I said. See, the Bible says that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Okay, Ephesians 2 and 6. 2 and 5 says, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And verse 6 says, and raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in heavenly places. So, those that are waiting for the rapture, they should consider themselves already sitting in heavenly places. And the Bible says... The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind your reasoning, your imagination, on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Now, he's going to tell you something to imagine. He says, for you died. You got to imagine that, don't you? You got to imagine it until it comes to pass. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You got to imagine that. That's faith. Right? And not only that, you're imagining the exchange being made, you see. But not only that, he says, when Christ, who is our life, how do you get that life? You got to imagine seeing him in the mirror. Okay? When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, not appear. It's not talking about his coming in the clouds. It's talking about his manifestation in you. Appear, don't appear there, frankly. Manifested is the word. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. What glory? The glory of Jesus Christ. How do you get the glory of Jesus Christ? You behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and you're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Do you have to wait to go to heaven to get that? You better not. You'll never get it. You've been put on the earth to get it here. See, that's another lie that the false prophets have told us. You got to wait to go to heaven to get that. Well, they never believed that they were in heaven. That's the problem. The Bible says you were seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're already in heaven. Heaven is not... Jesus said the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. The Bible says that this kingdom of this world is becoming the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because our prayers are bringing God's kingdom on this earth. The Bible is very clear. If you're not doing that, you're not praying according to the Word. If you're not doing that, by the way, you have to do that to be saved. How could God's kingdom come in you if it's only up there in the clouds somewhere? If we're to set our mind on the things in heaven, is there any sickness there? Is there any curse there? That's exactly what the Bible says about us. It's exactly what the Bible says we're supposed to believe right there. That curse was put upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're delivered from it. That's what you've got to imagine. That's what you got to do. Think about something that you've been going through for a while and that you've asked God to heal and you've believed and you've confessed. Make your imagination work for you about that thing. And every time you think about it, you see yourself as healed, delivered, whatever. You know, see yourself that way. Because that's what the Bible says. Make your imagination work. We were created in the image of God. That means we were made to work the way He works. God does everything by faith. The things that He made, He didn't make them out of things that appear. He made them by faith. Faith was the substance. Now He's trying to teach us as sons of God how to live that way. You don't need to make them out of the things which do appear. Didn't God choose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are? Christians want to run around and find the things that appear and make things out of them. Well, hey, God's method wasn't Jesus' method. He just said, be healed, and those words healed. You see? You know what? He doesn't want us to use methods of the world. We're children of God, sons of God. He wants us to use His methods. And so, we do the same thing Jesus did. He showed us the method. And His disciples followed the method, and it worked for them. So we know it works for men, right? We're created in the image of God. Whatever you pray for, and believe that you receive it, imagine it. See it that way. Keep on seeing it that way till you see it come to pass. That's what He's saying in this verse. You already died. Your life is hid with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, is manifest, in other words, when it comes to pass, that's what He's saying, is manifest. When it comes to pass, then you're going to be like Him. His glory will be in you. That's what He says in that verse right there. But He says, set your mind on things that are above. Since you were raised together with Christ, since you're sitting in heaven, look around and see what's yours. That's what He's saying. Look around and see what's yours. I know that if you're not used to having a miraculous life, you may think this sounds crazy. But if you're used to standing up on the Word and seeing God heal your body and seeing God change your soul and seeing God provide the money that you need, seeing God heal your things in your house, and seeing God fix things in your yard, seeing God heal your dog, and you know, just if you're used to doing that, you know that what I'm saying is true. And if you're not doing it, you ought to start doing it, because that's what the Bible says. These signs will accompany them that believe. Believers have signs that follow. Believers have signs that follow. What are those other guys? Those other people don't have any signs.
Well, they're not believing what the Word says. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being. Innermost being. Where is that? Well, that's way down in the middle of your thought life. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. If you don't know who you are in Christ, the devil's going to beat you over the head. You know what we got to have? The sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. What's the helmet of salvation? It's the knowledge in your mind of what salvation is. It protects your head, your mind. If you have a revelation of what salvation is, and that's what we've been getting here, folks. We've been finding out what salvation really is. Not what the dead church thinks it is, but what it really is. Salvation is deliverance from the curse. Total deliverance from the curse. In your mind, in your body, in your circumstances, that's what salvation is. Soteria. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That means believers are supposed to do the works of Jesus. That's what he said. I mean, I'm quoting him. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. What about the churches that aren't doing those works? They're not believing. They don't have the signs to follow either. Mark 16, 15, and 16. They don't have those signs to follow. Those churches are dead churches. They have a form of godliness, and they deny the power thereof. God says, turn away from them. Oh, but I like them. I like this pastor, this preacher, this group. You might like them, but the Bible says, turn away from them. If they don't have the signs to follow, turn away from them. Jesus told you what a believer was. Believe what Jesus said. There's a few of them that have signs following, yes. But none of these dead churches do because they don't believe the Bible. They think they do, but they believe religion. That's the problem. But you can't find that doctrine, that defeated doctrine that they've got in the Bible. You just can't find it. Boy, God gave us victory. I mean, he gave us victory. He said, it's finished. I've overcome the world. So you just take that. I've overcome the world. You don't have to overcome the world. Jesus already did it. You got to accept what he did. You got to see in the mirror that Jesus overcame the world. He delivered you from whatever problem you got. There's promises in here to cover all of it. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement. All defilement. Where did defilement come from? Your thoughts. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that would be a stupid statement for some people because they don't believe you can perfect anything in this life. That's the false preachers, the false prophets. They don't believe in perfecting holiness. But the Lord told us through the Apostle Paul to perfect holiness. He said, take the Word of God, cleanse yourself from all this defilement, and perfect holiness. You can't have it unless you can believe it. If you look in the mirror and see Jesus, that's how it's going to come. Whatever your problem, look in the mirror and see Jesus. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Not upon the earth. He said, don't think upon the things that are upon the earth. Think on the things that you have in heavenly places. Don't put your mind on the things. If you're putting your mind on the things that are upon the earth, that's what you're going to have. That's all you can ever have. That's why some people say, I'm always going to be a sinner, but one day Jesus will come. No, you're not. Jesus came to deliver you. If you're not delivered from sin before he comes, you're not going. He's coming for a spotless, blemishless bride. What's spots and blemishes? Sin. You say, that worries me, Dave, because I'm not quite perfected yet. Well, let me say this. A person who walks in faith, they're on that road to perfection. They are bearing fruit. A person who's walking in faith. And if they've only borne 30-fold fruit, the Bible says faith is accounted as righteousness. That means if you're on that road of faith, and you're trusting in Jesus, and you're looking in that mirror, and you see Jesus as your Savior, and he set you free, and you know it, it doesn't matter if it's manifested or not yet. When he comes for you. Because faith is accounted as righteousness. You know, faith in the kingdom of heaven, it's substance. It's substance. It's real in the kingdom of heaven. The truth is faith. Faith is the truth. It's a substance in the kingdom of heaven. On this earth, these physical things, they're all going to burn up and blow away. Because they're temporal. The Bible calls them temporal. But the other things, they're eternal. Faith is eternal. It's forever. The thing God gives you in the Spirit is forever and it's eternal. This stuff is the lie. It's the lie. Well,
Set your mind on the things above. I mean, if you can't imagine whatever you're going through being in the kingdom of heaven, then don't imagine it. You don't belong there. You're not supposed to be imagining that. What do you imagine that for? Don't imagine that. What are you imagining that for? Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. You can't say you're a sinner and say you're made free from sin. Like Paul said, you've been made free from sin. It's no longer you, but Christ that lives in you. Are you saying Christ is a sinner? That's pretty arrogant now. If you're saying Christ is a sinner, that's blasphemy. Well, those people are antichrist. Let me tell you something. There are some people very close to you that you've always thought were holy, and they're not. They're antichrist. Because it's antichrist who says that Christ doesn't come in the flesh. He didn't say he has come in the flesh. He don't say that. He's talking about this flesh is antichrist. Let me read it to you. I'm going to come back to 2 Peter. Look what it says right here. In 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7. Many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. He didn't say came in the flesh. You know, Jesus is never coming in the flesh. He's not. When he comes in the sky, is that going to be flesh? No, that's not flesh. Jesus is not coming in the flesh. He's coming in your flesh. And if you don't confess he's coming in your flesh, that's antichrist. And anybody that says that's antichrist. These deceivers, look what it says. Many deceivers are gone forth in the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Notice the antichrist is many deceivers. That's the antichrist. You know what? These preachers that say that stuff, they're antichrist. Believe it. The Bible says it. You say it. They're anti. I don't care how nice they are. Listen. Satan's ministers fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness. Satan's ministers are in the pulpits. The Bible says they are ministers of righteousness. Okay? I don't care how nice they are to you. I don't care how impressive they are. It doesn't make any difference. If they don't confess this, this is the gospel. If they don't confess this, they're antichrist. They work for the devil. They're antichrist. Oh no, they don't think they're working for the devil. His deceivers are deceived. Anybody that sows deceit is deceived because that's what they reap. You sow, you reap. See, that's what they've perverted it. King James says, is come. Doesn't it? You know, there ain't no manuscript that says that. That's false. It's false. That's not in the ancient manuscript. Not one of them says that. You know why they think? You know what? The theologians who wrote this thought, well, he's talking about when Jesus came in the body the first time. Let me see something here. Look at, okay, verse 2. 1 John chapter 4. Look at 4 and 2. 1 John 4 and verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth, he's talking about spirit in men now. He's not talking about some spirit floating around the sky. He's talking about spirits of men. If you go back to verse 1, you see he's talking about false prophets. Okay? So he's talking about the spirits in men. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. See, if your spirit confesses to me that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and I'm talking about in that flesh, in your flesh, then that's the Spirit of God. Prove it? I'll read on. Look, it says, is come in the flesh. See, a person's spirit, have you ever noticed, by the way, that you can tell a Christian from somebody else because their spirit confesses to you that that's Jesus. That's a Christian. You ever feel that about people?
Yeah.
You feel it. You feel it because their spirit is confessing something to you. And what they say and what they do, their spirit is confessing to you that Jesus lives there. You see? Now look what it says. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus, verse 3, is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. Now watch. Watch very carefully. Whereof you've heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you. Who is that? Christ in the flesh. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's only two people in the world. What's in the world? Antichrist. What's in you? Christ. Christ in the flesh, Antichrist in the flesh. You see? It's very clear. If you just read it, it's very clear.
We're not talking about did Jesus ever come in a body. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what these verses are talking about. I can show you the Nestle's text, which is three of the most ancient manuscripts. Nestle's text agrees with my Bible. It don't agree with has come in the flesh. I can show you the received text. The received text is what the King James came from, and it don't agree with that either. You see, there's no truth to that. What we're looking at, we're not trying to find out demon spirits. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the spirits of people. We're identifying people. We're identifying two people. He that's in the world and he that's in God. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. Who's that? Christ and Antichrist. Christ who is in you is greater than he who's in the world, which is Antichrist. That's what it's talking about. Okay? Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. I want to talk about this imagery again, okay? Hey, you know, even the cults use imagery, and it works for them. Does the devil copy the true things of God? Sure he does. He does it because he knows it works. It's the principle. It's the nature of things. It works, okay? The devil, anything God does, if you go back to when Moses was faced off with Jannes and Jambres, and they were doing their false signs and wonders, they were copying what God was doing. They weren't quite as good at it because they couldn't do them all, but they did a few of them, right? They were copying. Even today, the devil's kingdom, they use imagery too, okay? But that don't mean it isn't of God. God made you with an imagination. He made you with an imagination for a purpose so that you could be a son of God, okay? Verse 19, and we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place. So we've got to pay attention to the Word of God. We've got to put the Word of God in our mind. Okay? We're paying attention to a word of prophecy that's more sure. And he says it's like a lamp shining in a dark place. And Proverbs 20 and 27 tells us the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And it goes on to say here, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place. That's your soul. Is shining in a dark place, and that's your soul, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Day stars was an archaic meaning for the sun. When the day star arises in your heart, look, when the day star arises in your heart, when the sun is straight up, guess what? There ain't no more shadows. The shadows are when the sun is not straight up. The Bible says the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Perfect day is perfection. Why is it perfection? Because there's no shadow left. There's no darkness left. The light has destroyed the darkness. See, that's the way our life has got to be. In our mind, as we pay attention to God's Word, our spirit is shining that Word out into our soul. It's giving light to our soul until our soul is all light. You know that? Your soul was created to serve God. It was created to have nothing but light in it. And the Word of God is what's going to put that light there. But it's got to be in your spirit to put that light there. The Word of God has got to be in your spirit. You know, your spirit, I don't know if you can consider what your spirit is, but your spirit is what you receive from God. It is, I believe, your imagination and your conscience are in your spirit. Okay? This light is going to come out of your lamp and lighten your soul. Until the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Until there's nothing in you that's darkness. That's our promise from God. Until there's nothing that's darkness. The unregenerate soul is evil. The regenerate soul is good. How does it get regenerate? The light. The more of God's light you get in your soul, the more it is a spiritual soul instead of a fleshly soul. But it's a process, you see, because when the sun is coming up, there's a lot of long, long shadows. In your life, there's a lot of long... When you first come to Christ, there's a lot of long, long shadows in your life because there's a lot of darkness in your soul because you don't have knowledge and you haven't been keeping your eyes upon the Word of God, see? And you keep your eyes on the Word of God and you put more Word, more and more Word in there until there's no shadow left. And you keep imagining who you are in Christ and what you've become in Christ. And you got to see it before it happens. You got to see it with your mind's eye before it happens with your physical eye. You see what I'm talking about? When Jesus talked to people who needed eyes to see, They all had physical eyes. But he said, to him that has eyes to see. Then he turned to his disciples and he explained the parable to them. They had physical eyes and spiritual eyes because they saw what he was saying. See, the Word of God is like that. You got to see what it says. If you got eyes to see in your spirit, where do you see inside of you? Where do you see besides with these physical eyes? You see it with your imagination, don't you? You know, if you can imagine what Jesus was talking about when he gave those parables, you've got eyes to see. The disciples had eyes to see. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the self-righteous folk, they didn't have any eyes to see. They didn't see what he was talking about. They had no eyes to see. He goes on to say, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of a private interpretation. No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as also among you there shall be false teachers, who shall bring in destructive heresies, denying the master that brought them, so on and so forth. I don't want to get into false prophets. But the point is, they don't agree with the Word. They don't agree that Christ came to destroy all the darkness in you. The separations in the churches is because people respect men. They don't respect the Word. If they saw by the Spirit instead of seeing by the flesh, if they had eyes to see and not just physical eyes to see, they would agree. And the Bible says for us to stay in the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. So we can come into agreement if we hold the Word, number one, most important, you know, if we do that. If we're trying to push a religion or a group, it's not number one. People who don't want to see what the Word says and are not humble to the Word, when you bring the Word to them, just back off because you're wasting your time. And if they don't respect the Word, you just might as well back off. See chapter 1 in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. He's granted us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. So those promises, can you envision those promises? Can you see them in your spirit? Can you see them in your soul, those promises, having come to pass? Because when you take the promise, you're calling the thing that be not as though it were. You're accepting it as a done deal. Jesus said, when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. That's true about salvation. It's true about deliverance. It's true about anything you need from God. Salvation works that way, and a lot of people don't realize it. That when you come to Jesus and you confess, I'm saved, that hadn't come to pass yet. That's only come to pass in your spirit. It needs to come to pass in your soul. It needs to come to pass in your body. You're confessing something that hasn't totally happened yet. You're just in the process, you see. But you say, I'm saved. And you keep on confessing, I'm saved. And when you say that, you say, I'm delivered from sin. And when you say that, I'm delivered from the curse. That's what it means. When you say you're saved, you're confessing the whole ball of wax. You're saying, you've got it. It's yours. I am made free from sin. It's no more I that live as Christ that lives in me. That's what you're saying. You're professing something that you don't yet see. The people that think that what they have is manifested salvation, they don't know what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible says you are being saved. This is what the Bible teaches. The King James doesn't translate as often as it should as being saved, but that's what the original says. You're being saved. Why did Jesus say that the ones that went to heaven in the parable of the sower was the ones that had 30, 60? What about 29? He didn't say nothing about 29. 30, 60, and 100. You mean you've got to bear some fruit to be? Yeah. You have to bear some fruit to be saved. A person that doesn't bear any fruit, they're going to be cast forth into outer darkness, the Bible says. A person has to bear fruit to be saved. In other words, salvation isn't always totally instantaneous. Some people say they're saved because they got a new spirit. That's not what saves you. The Bible don't say that. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit. I believe that they really received by faith, and they're walking by faith. That faith is accounted as righteousness. But you might find out that they have the 30 that they need. You know, a lot of people, they go through the suffering of death, and that suffering itself brings fruit in their life. Have you ever noticed that? You ever notice people who go through... I'm not trying to have a sickness doctrine here, okay? But you ever notice some people that go through troubles and tribulations? It humbles them. It humbles them. They're different people. They're different people, especially Christians that go through it. They go through sickness. But let me say this. To some of the church, humble is to just accept your sickness. That is not humble. You are being rebellious against the Word of God if you do that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. The true Christian believes that the Lord delivereth them out of them all. The true Christian don't believe that I'm going to have to live under this the rest of my life. Even St. Paul didn't do that. He went through many things, but the Lord delivered him out of every one of them. He said, and he said, my God shall do it too. He shall deliver me from every evil work. That's what Paul said. Paul went through a lot of evil works. I mean, a lot of things came on him, but he didn't keep them. And he didn't keep them because he believed God. Yeah. Look at Philippians chapter 4. God orders us to order our minds, to order our imagination. And he tells us in Philippians chapter 4 how to do that. Most importantly, he tells you, don't be fearful, don't be anxious about anything. Don't ever do that. The Lord tells us, don't do that. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4 and 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be known unto God. So he says, just pray to God and then thank him for it. That's what he's saying. Very simple. So then what? When you pray to God and you thank him for it, then your mind is ordered correctly, you see. You're not begging, like God doesn't hear you, or he's not going to keep his word. I mean, when you just do that, it's because you don't believe he's going to keep his word. You see? He said, don't be anxious. Don't worry about a thing. Just pray and thank God. So that puts your mind in the right mode. You're thanking God. You're believing you've received, you see. Okay? Okay, then he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. See, if you'll obey what he says there, you'll have the peace of God. It'll guard your heart and your thoughts. And you're going to be in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's why Jesus told us that, by the way. He wants you to always rest in him. How do you rest in him? Well, when you pray and you believe you have received, you can't do anything but rest in him. Because you know he's taking care of the whole situation. You know. That's why he tells us to do that. So you won't be anxious, fearful, begging God all the time. You know? First of all, you're going to pray an awful lot if you don't do what Jesus said and believe you have received. You're going to be praying an awful lot. You're going to be praying about everything all the time. He didn't want you to do that. Believe it or not, he really don't want you to do that. Contrary to popular opinion, he don't want you to do that. He don't want you praying all the time. He wants you to pray without ceasing, but he don't want you praying about the same thing over and over and over and over and over. You know? That's a waste of time, his and yours. You know? So he says, believe you have received. That's rest, you see. Okay, here's the part I really want you to see, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. He don't want you thinking on anything that's contrary to this, you see. He don't want you thinking on a bad report. You don't have to accept a bad report, okay? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, or take account of, actually is what it says, take account of these things. If it's what God calls a bad report, you don't have to accept it. Now, everything that the flesh thinks is a bad report is not a bad report. God is going to destroy the wicked. Did you ever think that you could pray for the world to be saved? No, it's contrary to the Scriptures. God doesn't call that good for the world to be saved. You know, he didn't say he prayed for the world. Jesus said, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom you have given to me. Did you hear Jesus say that? See, now you'd say that you might think that that's good to pray for the world to be saved, but Jesus don't think that's good for the world to be saved. You see, what's a good report is a good report to God, not a good report to you. See, if it's a bad thing, you've got authority over it. See, some things that are horrible in this world are not contrary to God's will. God sent the curse to be upon the wicked. You can't get it off of them if they don't accept the gospel. If they accept the gospel, then that's not a bad report. If they accept the good report, you should accept it for them. You see? And you should pray for them, and you should believe for them, and tell them, don't accept the bad report. We got a bad report here the other day. Mary's brother, you know, was in a coma, dying of a drug overdose. We didn't accept it. That's the first thing I said. I don't accept it. I don't believe it. That's hogwash, you know.
And it didn't, and he quickly came out of it. I didn't accept that bad report because I knew God wanted to save me. And I don't know that about everybody. I just knew it about him. I've always known it about him. I couldn't say that about it just anybody. Because I don't know, I don't believe that. I just believed about him. I've always believed about him. I always believed God was going to save this boy and he's going to use it, you know. And so when I got the report, I says, I don't believe it. It's just garbage. I mean, we don't have to listen to those people. We don't have to believe what they believe, you know. Well, let me explain predestination to you. Predestination, God causes predestination to come to pass through people, through their faith. People get saved because God uses people to pray for them and believe for them to get saved. In fact, I don't believe, personally, I do not believe that there's anybody that gets saved on this earth that they didn't get that way because somebody prayed for them. Because that's the way God does things. See, we're the hand of God in the earth. God uses this hand. In fact, the angel who could have spoke to Cornelius, God would not accept. That angel came and appeared to Cornelius. God wouldn't let him give him the gospel. The angel told Cornelius, you go send for Peter. Peter will come tell you how to be saved.